Morning. It's good to see you, and we are thankful to God for our opportunity to be together, to worship Him, and again, the word of welcome to the visitors that we have. We're especially thankful you're with us. We appreciate that so much, and we do hope that we can help and be of encouragement to you in your service to God and following His word and will. And so if you have questions about anything that we teach or we practice, we are very happy to receive those from you, to study together more from God's Word, that all of us can, in the unity of heart and unity of faith, serve and do God's will in our lives and give Him honor, the honor He deserves. I appreciate, as Brother Morey said, appreciate our gospel meeting that's just ended and the good lessons and studies that Brother Flowers brought to us, and the opportunities that grew out of the meeting have grown out of the meeting. And again, a reminder, all of that material is online, available at BibleAnswer.com, and click the gospel meeting link, the button at the left, and you'll be able to access all of those. So we hope you'll take advantage of that. Also want to thank Tyler for the introduction to the lesson this morning, as we are going to talk about God the cheerful giver, and how that bears upon us and the lives that we should live as His people. And particularly from a textual study of 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, we'll be able to pick up some points that the Holy Spirit directed the apostle to write, that we hope will help facilitate us being the cheerful giver that God calls us to be. It has application to our first day of the week giving, and it has application to the very attitude of heart that we ought to daily have, and the variety of individual opportunities we have to be givers of those things that are good. So we hope that our study will be helpful in that respect. And let's begin by understanding that God does not need anything from you and me. He doesn't need anything that we possess in order to be sustained or to be worthy of praise and worship. In Acts 17th chapter, verses 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul to unbelievers in Athens said, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is He worshipped, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life and breath and all things." Paul says the true God is a giver. He gives. He gives life. He gives all things. So what we want to recognize is that God is the cheerful giver. God has not grumbled and complained in giving, but in fact has set a standard, a pattern of giving for us to follow as we follow His Son. He has given us that part of us that is in His very image, that which He breathed into the flesh that was made of the dust, and man became a living soul. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says that when we die, the body returns in the dust where it came, and the spirit returns unto God who gave it. God has given us our very existence and a life that is immortal. But more than that, He gives everlasting life. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son to give us life, if we will believe in Him. Have an opportunity then on faith to obey His will and thus obtain and have everlasting life. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The believer should not perish. The believer has an opportunity to have everlasting life in the Son, because God is a giver. God cheerfully gave His Son and gives us through Him everlasting life. God gives the increase of souls. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, Paul, in addressing the problem of factiousness and the pride attached with it, in the carnality of heart and practice among the brethren in Corinth, said, "I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Again, God is a giver. God gives the growth. God gives the increase. God at every turn is a giver and a cheerful one. And so you see, it does not become hard to understand that He wants us to be givers. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, it says that God gives richly us all things to enjoy. The passage says, as we read that together, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. You see, He's certain. Riches are uncertain. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy? He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Again, God is a giver. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So, what we possess, what we own, what we say is mine, we are to use in the honor of God. Not in the use of those things that disregard Him, disobey Him, do and say those things that are against Him. But instead, use our possessions to magnify Him. So your barns will be plenty, filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. And here's a promise God gave to His people Israel. But there's a principle that God is willing to provide those things we need, and even with abundance. He is a giver of all good things. You see, He gives us richly all things to enjoy, whether a little or a lot. It's a great deal. It's much when we have the right perspective of our possessions. And so in Acts 20 and 35, Paul, who labored with his hands at times when he preached the gospel, he said, I labored with my own hands to provide for myself and those who were with me. Verse 34, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Blessings are given by God to those who give. It is more blessed to give than receive, because you see, when we give by faith, then God says, He gives us eternal blessings. We cannot outgive God. Malachi used that to shame and to challenge Israel, who had fallen into disrepute in their ungodly worship and their ungodly treatment of the holy things of God. How they had dishonored Him. And He said, bring the full tithe. Bring the full offering. See if they will not. If you'll not have abundance. We cannot outgive God. What we can do is understand that everything we possess, He has given us. And so now we are to be givers who give in faith, understanding and trusting that He provides all that we need, and even provides those blessings of eternity that He promises in His Son. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7, and let's learn again, or maybe for the first time, but let's reinforce from this passage who the cheerful giver is and what he does or what she does, and how God sees it and what He wants us to be. Paul said, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." This is a principle that we understand. If we plant a little bit, we're just going to get a little bit. If we plant a lot, we're going to get a lot. Just plant a little, plant a lot, sow a lot, or reap a lot. So, he says, so here's his point. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So he says that he wants us to have a purposeful heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now note with me here that He first talks about sowing bountifully. God wants heart-generated generosity. Proverbs 11, 24 through 26. Proverbs 11 and 24 says, there is one who scatters yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. So he says, here's one that freely scatters. And he increases. But here's the miserly person. He withholds more than is right, and he's impoverished. What's the problem? The generous soul. There's a problem with the soul here, with the heart here. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Here's the person who's rich in this world. Just as Timothy was told by Paul, you know, to be ready to give, willing to distribute, you know, storing up a good foundation for the days ahead, for eternal life, for treasures in heaven. So also, God says, to sow bountifully has at its core the idea of a heart-generated generosity. Now in that text, we're going to see, if we go back to 2 Corinthians 9, is that the reason is God has dealt bountifully with us. Look at verse 9, and it's quoting Psalm 112 in verse 9. He has dispersed abroad. See, God is the one who has scattered. He scattered blessings abroad, just like we read up here in verse 24. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. God is the giver. He has given to me. He has given to you. And he says, now this is at the heart of the purpose that we're to now have when we give. So you bring that to verse 7, bountifully and now with purpose. Of course, God's given us materially. God's given us blessings spiritually. But I want to look now and combine this idea of bounty with purpose. Because you see, here now is what it means to give purposefully. When we understand that God has been bountiful to us, and that we want to sow much to reap much, then that becomes the purpose of our heart. That is the generous heart. The heart that appreciates that God is the giver in the outcome. That God gives me the ability to give, and God gives the results when I give. Because I'm giving with faith in Him. Not faith in myself, not faith in what I give. I'm giving in faith to God. And so he says, do it purposefully or with deliberate decision. Coupled with this generous, with this open heart. Of course, purpose means to choose beforehand. It's a deliberate decision that we make. But you see, he says that right after he says, talks about sowing bountifully. We cannot escape the point that we should have a heart purposefully sowing bountifully. We should not have a heart that stingily gives, but has a deliberate decision of trusting God, of faith in God, to then make decision of giving that corresponds with what we understand takes place. That if we just sow a little, we're only going to get a little. But if we sow a lot, there's great blessing that God gives in that way. Now, we're not talking about just give a little money and I'm going to have a whole lot of money come back at me. There's those who preach that kind of a doctrine. That's not what he's teaching. In his context, as we'll see, he's talking to these brethren about giving to help needy brethren in Jerusalem. So, and we're going to see the blessings that accrue from that. You see, if we're going to give purposefully, verse 11 goes on to say, that means we're going to do it with liberality. The word liberality is the idea of singleness of heart, of simplicity, of devoted focus, of determination that is genuine and sincere. Verse 11. While you're enriched in everything with all liberality. So when we purpose in our heart to give, as God has prospered us, we do it with a single devotion to God. Not devoted to the possession, devoted to our God. So again, I might reiterate, that's how God has given all good things to us. Not because he's devoted to himself, but because he's devoted to us. Because he seeks to bless and does bless us. So, you see the generosity of this purposeful heart. See, generosity comes from a heart that is sincere and genuine. In 2 Corinthians 8, backing up, because this context goes from chapter 8 through chapter 9 about this giving. And he is describing the churches of Macedonia. That's those northern areas of Achaia, northern Greece, as we would think of today in that region. And they were poor. They were not bountiful. They were not physically blessed like Corinth down in the south. And they had great trials of affliction. But he says that in those great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They didn't have a lot of possessions, but they were rich in singleness and sincerity and devotion of heart. To have a heart that was fixed upon giving, not upon getting, but on giving. I bear witness, and of course, that look what that means. I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. You see, this singleness of heart, this liberality, came first because they gave themselves to the Lord. And so then they looked for and they begged for an opportunity to participate in giving. They didn't have to be pushed. They didn't have to be prodded. They didn't have to be cajoled. They didn't have to be tantalized some way with some enticement of the flesh to get them to give. They begged for the opportunity. And they didn't have much. They lived in poverty. But God's Spirit says they were rich in liberality. And they gave beyond what was expected. What the brethren expected of them. And that becomes a basis of appeal to Corinth now to give. Because see, Corinth had promised, yeah, we're going to help. We're going to give. They made that promise a year earlier. But it still hadn't happened. And they were rich. And here's the poor churches up there, the brethren up there, didn't have a lot. But they begged for the opportunity. They said, we want to do it. We want to do it right now. What was the difference? It was a matter of the heart. It was a matter of the heart. Giving purposefully can only begin when a heart is given to giving and not receiving. That's what God wants of us. Remember Zacchaeus? There were some that were just incensed that Jesus would go to the house of Zacchaeus and eat. You know what Jesus said today? Salvation has come to your house. Get out of that tree. I'm going to eat with you tonight. You know what Zacchaeus said to Jesus, described him? He said, Lord, the half that I have, I give to the poor. Zacchaeus puts every one of us to shame. Puts me to shame. 50% of what he had, he gave to the poor. He said, oh, well, but God hadn't put a figure on anything, Joe. Yeah, that's not my point. I know he hasn't. But he has put a figure on my whole heart. He's told me he wants my whole heart to be a whole heart that is ready, willing, anxious, purposeful in giving. Our guideline is according to our prosperity. It's acceptable according as a man hath. God accepts not. God doesn't expect of us something we do not have to give. But you see, again, we all have a heart to give. He doesn't expect some possession that we don't possess and demand something of us that we're not able to do. 2 Corinthians 8:12. But you see, giving as we have been prospered, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:2. Is a guideline of our purposefulness to give bountifully. Surely, Paul's point in verse 6 was not, I just want you to remember that if you sow a little, you're just going to get a little. If you sow a lot, you're going to get a lot. So just sow a little. Just give. I'm sure his point was not, just give a little. So you reap a little? No. You see, no, he says, instead have a heart that's purposefully determined to be generous. Deliberate decision to open your heart. To open your heart to the cause of the Lord. To open your heart to your brethren. To open your heart to the use of these possessions God has given you. to then reap eternal blessings and to bring benefit to those who are the recipients of that kind, generous giving. Now he says, this involves gladness. Here's the cheerful giver, you see, back there. Let each one give as his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, not under compulsion, but as we just read about those Macedonian brethren, they were freely willing and imploring us. So we give joyfully. We give happily. That can only happen if our heart is first of that mindset. If our mind, our heart is first committed and devoted to thinking that way. Thinking about being giving people. Then we give purposefully on the first day of the week, joyfully. We don't view giving to the Lord as some bill that has to be paid, but of an opportunity. You know, frankly, I don't really... do you look at paying your light bill as an opportunity? It's a responsibility. But I look at giving to the Lord a little bit different.
Because it's not, He's given me so much. He's given you so much. He's given us everything.
Amen. And so, we don't have to be, as I said before, cajoled and enticed and, or pressured to give. He said, well, what do you think you're doing now, Joe? I'm trying to lay before us God's will in the matter of what He wants us to be. The kind of people He wants us to be when we give. So that we honor Him in our giving. He's given us free will. We can choose to ignore it. We can choose to be of a different mind and different conduct. But rest assured, our conduct reflects our mind and our giving reflects our heart. Whether little or a lot, it's not about the amount. It's about the attitude in which we give. As we've been prospered, sowing bountifully, with purpose of heart, joyfully giving, not complaining.
1 Chronicles 29, David had literally amassed tons of gold, silver, and wood and iron and all these building necessities, stones, marble slabs, all of these in preparation of building the temple in Jerusalem that his son Solomon would oversee and accomplish. In 1 Chronicles 29, he said, "The temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. And so I have prepared with all my might," verse 2. And then verse 3, "I have set my affection on the house of God." And again, verse 6, the leaders of Israel, it says they offered willingly. And again in verse 9, the people rejoiced. Here's gladness. "For they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord." And King David also rejoiced greatly. Time after time, the point is made that David, the king, his affection was upon God. He led the people to give with the same heart of willingness, of joyfulness. Of recognition of God. Look at verse 17. "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I've seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." David said, "Lord, you know my heart. You know I'm not given to bring some honor upon myself. I haven't given so others can say, look what David has given God." No. David didn't. He said, and the attitude that God expects of us is not to have that at all, but rather, he says, to offer willingly, joyfully, gladly, because of God, because of who God is. Giving purposefully is that gladness. "He who gives, let him do it joyfully." Romans 12 and verse 8. So, the cheerful giver is also one, Paul tells us, who trusts God completely to supply our ability to give. The cheerful giver trusts that God will give us the ability to give. And that, I think, is what we see in the churches of Macedonia. But how, look how he says this again in verses 8 through 10. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That is all favor. God's ability is to favor you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What good work? This work of giving to help the needy saints. You see, verse 1 of chapter 9 and all the way back to chapter 8. This good work of helping brethren in need in another place. He says, God's able to favor you to be able to abound in this good work. That's what the cheerful giver does. The cheerful giver gives knowing God is supplying the ability. God is providing this opportunity. Yeah. Proverbs 11:25. Remember, it said, the generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will also be watered himself. We cannot deny that God, Paul says here, God is going to give to you. God's going to bless your ability to give. The cheerful giver trusts God in the giving. Doesn't trust what he gives. Doesn't trust himself in the giving. Trust God, who is the giver that enables our ability to give. And so, I'm reminded when I think about that, that God is gracious to increase our ability. I was reminded of, true, a couple of miraculous occasions, but representative of our giving God. There's a multitude of 5,000 men plus women and children, and they're hungry. And Jesus says, give them something to eat. The disciples said, we only have, what, 5 loaves and 2 fish? How are we going to feed these people? And what Jesus did, he gave. He gave abundance. Or again, when there were the 4,000, with the 7 loaves and a few fish, 4,000 were fed in chapter 15. Again, Jesus gave. You said, well, yes, that was a miracle. Well, I'm talking about God's providence now. I'm talking about God hearing a prayer that says, God, first of all, I thank you for everything you give me. And now I pray, God, you will help me be the giver you want me to be. And that I will be able to give with liberality, with cheerfulness, with purposefulness, because of the prosperity you've set before me. Whether that prosperity is a little or a lot is inconsequential. We're talking about hearts in place that trust God to give. Like the woman with the two mites, who gave more than all the others, because you see, God doesn't need what we possess to sustain Him or to bring some honor upon Him. He doesn't need those things. And so He said, Jesus, the Son of God, said, this woman, she gave more than all those who out of their abundance put into the treasury. They took from their excess and they gave. She gave when it hurt to give, because she had a contented faith of trust. That's our point. Trusting God to supply her as a giver, because she's trusted God as the giver who would be with her. In Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12, you see this contented faith at work in the life of Paul. Paul had evidently received a gift from the church at Philippi as he is in Roman prison to help supply his needs. And so he is now rejoicing in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So he said, now the opportunity has arisen. You sent and supplied my need. But watch this. And I rejoice, he says, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and know how to abound. He says, I know how to live in a deprived situation, humbly, and I know how to live in prosperity. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the attitude of the woman who gave the two mites. the contented faith of the cheerful giver, trusting God to provide, trusting God to supply and sustain us. The cheerful giver gives thankfully. Remember back there in 1 Chronicles 29, David said, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you. For of your own we have given you. We are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow without hope." You see, the cheerful giver is thankful that he has an opportunity to give. He thanks God that God would put in his hands those things that he can then give to advance the cause of God. That's what happened in Macedonia, and that's what Paul was urging upon the Corinthians. You see, they longed for an opportunity to share in, to participate in, to have fellowship. You see, their giving was going to be a matter of Macedonia. They wanted to have fellowship in the serving of the saints. When we give of our means, of our possessions, that then is an opportunity for us to have fellowship in doing the work of God, sharing in it, participating together with God in those things that He wants of us. The cheerful giver is obedient in his giving. This isn't, after all, a commandment God has given us. And so, in verses 12 and 13, he says, "For the administration of this service," that is, these alms to the needy saints, "not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and with all." They were being obedient to the gospel when they gave, as God had prospered them with cheerful hearts, with purpose of mind, with liberality, with devotedness, whether it was the individual Christians. You see, to profess subjection to Christ without cheerfully giving dishonors the gospel, dishonors God. How can we be obedient to the gospel and honor the God who has freely given us His Son, and yet not be cheerful givers? See, that is the incredible inconsistency of thinking that this matter of giving is no consequential matter to our souls, when it really has everything to do with it, because it has to do with the attitude of heart that then shows itself in what we're actually doing in obedience to the gospel. When God calls us to give, obey and commands us to, we do that because we profess subjection to Jesus and we seek to emulate Him who gave His all for us. Local churches, as is what is being discussed in this context, can either be giving or stingy. We can sow a little or we can sow a lot. We can take the funds that we possess and we can just very sparingly distribute them. Or we can understand the church is not a business. It's not a corporation. It's not in the profit-making business. But it's in the fellowship business, in the participation of the advancement of the work of the Lord to help needy saints locally and in other places. That's the context here. And to be about the business of supporting preaching the gospel, as this chapter 11 and verse 8 will go on to say. Paul said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." Philippi supported Paul more than once, Philippians 4. To take these funds also and to use them to be teaching the gospel here locally, our edification. Cheerful giver in giving participates in this work. And so he's cheerful to do that, producing thanksgiving to God. As that verse has already indicated, look who thanks God when we give cheerfully. The giver, or I'm sorry, the recipient is thankful for the giver. Verse 11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God.
Those who would receive the gift are going to be thankful to God
when we give. Produces thanksgiving to God by the giver and the recipient. We thank God that we can give. The recipient thanks God they've received. And here's the point we need to warn ourselves about in all of this too. That we never react to godly giving with envy and jealousy and covetousness or respect of persons, elevating one above another. You know, one of the warnings of don't respect the man who comes with fine clothing, you know, and fine apparel, and he said, you sit up here, and then the man in dingy, dirty clothes, you sit back here at my footstool. He says, you become an evil judges of evil with evil hearts. You've had respect to persons. Of course, that never happens about a rich man today who has a lot of money that might give into the treasury, right? And a poor person who doesn't have any funds. That never happens today, does it? Nobody ever thinks that way, right? Of course they do. But we're not supposed to. We shouldn't. We don't when we follow Jesus. You see, the cheerful giver is not to become the object of somebody else's jealousy or envy, covetousness, or such as that. Because again, we remember, if we're all cheerful givers, then we all rejoice. We're all thankful, you see. Paul said, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give. The mind that is set and prepared, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. We've got to be ready to give so that when our opportunities show themselves, we give. We don't have to be coerced. We don't have to have our arm twisted. We're ready. And we give as we've been prospered. We give as we are able to do so. The cheerful giver is tuned in to the needs and welfare of others. He's ready. We need to be tuned in to the needs of others. Cheerful giver is first giving himself or herself to the Lord. And the cheerful giver is loved by God. And the cheerful giver will be showered with eternal gifts from God, eternal blessings that money will never buy. So you see, it's not about money buying eternal happiness. It's about a heart given to God that understands everything that we have and are is from God. Who are we that we could simply give back to God those things that are His? That He would so honor us with that privileged opportunity to take these things that are His and in our lives use them in ways that will bring Him honor and advance His purposes and His eternal blessings in His Son. So I hope we can all look at ourselves and all seek to be and always be cheerful givers. And so bring glory to God. Thank you for the study this morning. If you're here tonight, this morning, we have not spoken directly to the plan of salvation, but we want to encourage you to think about the reality that God is a cheerful giver who gave His Son. He did not give Jesus griping and complaining and in a hateful way as something He felt compelled He had to do. But with love, He gave His Son. And His Son, with love, gave Himself to die for you and to die for me and the whole world. If you're not a Christian this morning, it is that giving God that should be an incentive for you to now give yourself to Him, to come to Him and give up sin, repent, confess your faith, give your heart in trust to Him, confess that He is the Son of God risen from the dead, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. To receive His grace through your faith. And then be added by Him to His church. And to live with the hope of heaven. And to be one who is then a giver as God has given to you. If we can help you do that, we urge you today to obey the gospel or Christian. If there's sin that you need to repent of, if we can pray with you about that, then we urge you to respond to the call of the gospel. Make things right with God. If you stand justified before Him. All together we stand and sing, won't you come?
It won't be very long till this short life shall end.
It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend.